Okay, good morning. Welcome to our online friends. It's so great to have you with us. We're here this morning at Christian Life Community Church, and as always, we invite you to come out. If you don't have a home church of your own and you live in the area, we'd love to have you join us. Our Sunday morning gatherings start at 10 o'clock, and for more information, feel free to check out our website at christianlifecommunitychurch.net. God bless you. It's great to have you with us today. You know, Pastor Van and I, we went golfing the other day, and he took his son Sam, and I took my son Andrew, and the four of us had a nice round of nine holes here at Eagles Crossing, and we played the first couple holes, just everyone played their own ball, just regular, and then after that, we played this version, it was called, like, Better Ball, and whoever hit the best ball from that location, like whenever you tee off, whoever hit it the furthest, we would all play our next ball from that location, right? And so that's how we did it. And in a way, I feel like that's what Pastor Van and I have been doing with our sermons the past few weeks. And if you've missed any of them, they're on our website at christianlifecommunitychurch.net. I encourage you to go back and listen. But a few weeks ago, Pastor Van preached a really good message called, Do We Ask for Daily Bread? And on a daily basis, are we looking to God to provide for our needs? Are we looking to Him for solutions? Are we looking to Him for strategies? Is He our source, or is our source something else? The week after that, the Lord really laid it on my heart and spoke to me that He wants His people to experience Him in a way that they haven't before. And we talked about Isaac, who had this incredible dream from the Lord, and how that impacted his life and totally changed him from that point on. Last week, if you'll recall, Pastor Van, you know, we're just hitting the golf ball down the fairway, you know, and it was his turn last week, and he preached on what are you holding on to? What are the things that we're holding on to, or what are the things that we have placed as a higher priority than our relationship with God? And he led us in a time of prayer, and it was really good. It was really powerful. And so this morning, I want to kind of hit my ball, so to speak, from that place and continue on kind of in this vein of what we've been talking about these past several weeks. And of course, I've been sharing for several months now this idea of that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I feel like that's one of the foundations for all of this, of what we're discussing this morning. How whenever we walk in pride, we set ourselves and put ourselves in the position of the king, and God and everything else comes after that. That's whenever we're walking in pride, we put ourselves first. And obviously, humility is the flip of that, where we put Jesus in the position of the king where he should be, and we come under him, right? And we submit to him, and how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I'm just, again, urging us and encouraging us and exhorting us to choose to intentionally walk in humility. Amen? And so I just want to read this brief account to launch us into this, bless you, to launch us into this sermon. With all that in mind, it was 12 seconds that would change the world forever. On the cold, windy morning of December 17th, 1903, on the sandy dunes of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, a small handful of men gathered around a homemade mechanical contraption of wood and fabric. They were there to witness the culmination of years of study, trial and error, sweat and sacrifice made by two humble, modest men from Dayton, Ohio. That day, the Wright brothers' dreams of flight would come to fruition as Orville Wright took to the sky for 12 bumpy seconds. We've all learned about this in history class in school, right? And if you think about it, this is not that far back in our history that we can reach to. I mean, 1903, right? Like, we probably have relatives that haven't been gone that long that were around in 1903. When you think of history and the vastness of it, 120 years ago really isn't that long ago, right? And look at what flight is now. Amen? But can you imagine living in a world where no one had ever flown before? Man-made flight is what I'm talking about. Can you imagine? That was the reality back then. No one had ever flown before. And people had talked about it. People had wanted to do that. People had even started to experiment and research and find out what it would take to have man-made flight. And I think there were some advances that were made, but you know, trial and error is a big part of this, and there were some deadly experiments that happened. Actually, I think it was a German researcher who the Wright brothers really admired and followed had fell to his death in an experiment that he did. His name escapes me at the moment, but at the time it was somebody that was well known. And so, but can you imagine living in a world where flight had never happened that way before? That's something, isn't it? And then all of a sudden, December 1903, in the Outer Banks, 12 seconds, he traveled 120 feet. And that was a big deal, right? We think about it now, we think, what the heck? That was like the triple jump or something, you know? But man-made flight had its birth in 1903 with the Wright brothers. And I would suggest to us that they had some mindsets that helped them to accomplish what they set out to do. Because how many times do you think they heard something like this before that historic day in 1903? Well, come on, guys. If man was made to fly, he would have wings. This is senseless. You're wasting your time. We're never going to fly. Man's never going to fly. How many times do you think they heard that? Probably a bunch. You're wasting your time. What are you guys doing? The critics were probably many, right? But they had a conviction that they could do this. So much so, whoops, wrong app. Let me just share this account from his first grade teacher. Oh no. If the Wi-Fi will cooperate. Okay, here we go. Orville's first grade teacher in grade school, Ida Palmer, would remember him at his desk tinkering with bits of wood. McCullough writes in The Wright Brothers, ask what he was up to. He told her he was making a machine of a kind that he and his brother were going to make fly someday. First grade, Orville Wright, tinkering with wood at his desk. Back then, he had a conviction. He had a belief that he was going to fly. He and his brother were going to fly. Contrary to what popular opinion was, contrary to the criticism that they received over the years, contrary to the opposition, they had some beliefs, some core beliefs, that helped them to walk in what they set out to do. And really, that's what hit me when Pastor Van shared what he shared last week. Because if God wants us to experience Him in ways that we haven't before, part of that is going to be letting go of beliefs that we have that would otherwise prevent us from experiencing Him. You know what I'm saying? Like Azusa Street. Let me just give that as an example. An incredible revival that happened actually around the same time that this first flight happened in the early 1900s. Azusa Street happened, and the people were open to God moving in a way that they hadn't seen Him move before, right? And if they had held on to false beliefs that God doesn't heal today, God doesn't do the miraculous today, that was just for the apostolic age in the early church. That's not for today. That mindset, that belief, could have hindered this move of God, right? But they were willing to shed any of those false beliefs, any of those half-truths, in lieu of God's truth that I want to move in a way that you haven't seen before. I want to grow limbs out. I want to heal blind eyes. I want to heal the deaf. I want to raise the dead. Can you see how what we believe affects what God's able to do through us? And if we want to experience God in a way that we haven't experienced Him before, we maybe need to get rid of some beliefs that we have that don't line up with Scripture, that don't line up with the heart of God. Amen? It was 12 seconds that changed the world, literally changed the world, would eventually change how people are traveling, would change how cargo is transported, would change how wars are fought. This 12 seconds in history totally changed the world. And it was maybe a novelty back then, but has it become a very practical part of our life now? Could you imagine traveling without air flight? That would be tough, wouldn't it? That'd be tough. I mean, it's such a part of our lives that what seemed like a novelty back then has now actually become practical. You know? Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, and he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I was thinking about how Azusa Street is kind of an expression of that, kind of a snapshot, those, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years in history, whenever that was really going strong, how that was, like, in my mind, a very practical expression of on earth as it is in heaven, right? And God did that 120 years ago, and I would ask the question, why can't that be the norm today? Why can't it be that signs, wonders, miracles, healings become such an ingrained part of our life that the world comes to us for answers? The world comes to us for solutions. When somebody gets a cancer diagnosis, they come to church to see what God can do in that situation even before they go to the doctor. Why? Because they've heard time and time again, there's been so many healings at that church in Newville, I got to go see what God can do in my situation, right? Where it's not just a novelty, where, you know, I heard somebody got healed there back in the 90s, but it is something that happens on a regular basis. It's like flight now. It's a practical part of our lives. Why can't the move of God be a practical part of our lives on a regular basis and not just something that happens every 20 years or something? God wants His people to experience Him in a way that we haven't before. Amen? So that this becomes a practical part of not only our lives, but the life of this community and the surrounding areas. Amen? Listen, we have a part to play in this. We have a responsibility. We can all recall in Scripture how Israel is on the threshold of going into the Promised Land, right? God had miraculously brought them out of bondage, brought them out of 400 years of slavery, brought them out of Egypt. And they saw miracles, signs, and wonders. And now they're on the threshold. And God's been saying all along, I'm giving you this land. This land is yours. This is your inheritance. I'm taking you in. You're going to possess the land. Until 12 spies went out and 10 came back with a negative report. And turned the hearts of the people. And because of what they chose to believe in that moment, they were not able to walk in the promise of God. they were not able to experience him in a way that they hadn't experienced him before. What they chose to believe dictated what they were able to receive or what they were able to not receive. Amen? And that's why it's so important. If we want to have an experience, a move of God in a way that we haven't seen before, we need to shed beliefs that don't line up with Scripture, that don't line up with His heart, that don't line up with the rhema word that God has for us in this season. And so what are we holding on to? If we're holding on to some of those things, we're really kind of shooting ourselves in the foot. We're like those that listen to the negative report of the 10 spies. Right? And we're preventing ourselves from walking into the promised land because we hold on to those things that don't line up with the heart of God. You know, a very familiar couple verses in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Amen? That was really what the Lord brought to my heart last week when Van was sharing, what's something you're holding on to? And the Lord brought Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to mind. And what He was kind of ministering to me was that there are times when my understanding has to submit to trusting Him. Amen? And for those of us that are very practical and very logical and very reasoning, like we like to understand A plus B, you know, A equals C, B equals C, so A equals B, right? We want to understand. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, Pastor Van was sharing, you know, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your wealth, maybe it's your physical body, you know. There's nothing wrong with these things. But when they take a position higher than our relationship with God, that's where the problem is. And I would submit to us, when my understanding takes a position that's higher than God, that's where there's an issue, right? Because, let's face it, sometimes God will ask us to do something that is absolutely unreasonable, right? Pastor Van shared that with us last week. The Lord asked Abraham to sacrifice the promised son. Now, do you understand that at all, if you're Abraham? Does that make sense? Is that reasonable? Does that seem like a good idea? Not at all. But if my trust supersedes my understanding, I can step into that. And Abraham didn't know how it was all going to work out. I mean, he probably had thoughts of, I'm going to be obedient to what God's asking me to do, and I know that God is able to raise my son from the dead if that's how he chooses to move. Amen? But the point is, sometimes even our understanding needs to submit to the King of Kings, right? There's a very well-known couple of verses in Philippians where Paul talks about be anxious for nothing. This is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's not my understanding that makes the difference. It's the peace of God. But if I am insistent on putting my understanding above the peace of God, guess what I just forfeited? The peace of God. Because the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Right? If I leave my understanding here and the peace of God here, I can experience His peace. Right? I would say that's a very practical thing, a very practical practice for us to walk in. Right? Which is not to say that we just take our understanding, crumple it up, and chuck it out the window. I'm not suggesting that at all. But when it comes down to a choice between the two, let's put trusting God above our understanding. Let's put His peace above our understanding. Amen? And then we can experience Him in ways that we haven't before. But if I'm not willing to get rid of that mindset, that my understanding has to come before I can experience peace or before I can trust Him, we will forfeit some things. You know, again, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus taught His followers to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The new experience that we have in God as we do that, again, can become a practical thing in our lives. What seems like a small beginning can grow into something that literally has a worldwide impact. Let me explain what I'm talking about. That first flight happened in December of 1903. Think of all of the advances and progress, because Orville Wright died, I think it was 1948. Just in his lifetime, from 1903 to 1948, think of all the advancement that he saw with regard to aviation, right? He would see wars fought completely differently. I mean, he would have lived through World War II and all the dogfights that happened, you know, that all these war movies were made about. He would have seen that as a result of that bumpy 12-second flight that happened 40-some years earlier. God can take something that seems very modest and grow it into something that literally changes the world. Think about this. The company FedEx. We don't think twice. If I have to send something to California and it's got to be there tomorrow, I don't think twice about doing that, right? It's such a practical part of our lives now. FedEx started operations in 1973. And the first night, they sent 186 packages to 25 different cities in the U.S. Humble beginnings. Insignificant, maybe. Pretty small scale. Within 10 years, they would be the first U.S. company to post over $1 billion in revenues with no mergers or acquisitions. What I'm trying to say is, God can take something that seems insignificant or humble and can advance and grow this thing so that it literally changes the world. Think about this. 1973, FedEx is launched with those humble beginnings. 1903, the first flight happened. That's 70 years apart. Somebody conceivably could have been born in the 1890s and remembered the first flight that happened by the Wright brothers. And then later in their life, in their 80s, saw the beginning of FedEx, which is a direct result of that 12-second flight that happened in Kitty Hawk. God can grow something. That's what He did in Azusa Street, right? There was a group of people that were pressing into God and wanted a move of God and wanted more of Him and wanted to respond to what He wanted to do. And they were willing to get rid of mindsets that didn't line up, and God moved powerfully. Again, there were limbs that were grown out. There were blind eyes that saw. There were the lame that were healed. Let me read just one quick testimony. This is a book that the men went through recently. It's called True Stories of the Miracles of Azusa Street and Beyond. And what I'm pointing out is how God can move in our hearts and how this can go on to affect so many more people than just us. A younger woman named Diane, maybe in her late teens or early 20s, with two young children, walked into the revival meeting with her hand supporting a large growth or tumor about half the size of a basketball on the side of her head. She looked pitiful. Before she could even get seated, people, including Brother Anderson, started surrounding her. Anderson told the woman that God was going to work a miracle for her. She kind of rolled her head and her eyes, but didn't say a word. She came to get a miracle, and all she could do was nod her head yes. As the people began to lay hands on her, the tumor or growth began to shrink. The woman was speechless. She stood there gasping and finally yelled, "I'm healed!" Through the grace of God, I got to meet Sister Diane while I was at Pisgah in the 1960s. She wasn't obese, but she wasn't a little woman. She stood just under 6 feet tall with a broad face and a marvelous spirit. I asked her about the healing, and here's what she shared with me. She had heard that things like miracles were happening at the Azusa Street warehouse. She even saw the flames going up and coming down. So she thought to herself, "What have I got to lose? I'm dying. If I go there and I die, so what? The doctors can't do anything. They can't operate because it's too big to cut off," she said. "So I waddled myself down to Azusa, holding my growth in my hands." A little embarrassed, she walked into the meeting. Shortly after the miracle happened, she remembered Brother Anderson being right in the middle of that miracle and just fell in love with him. Okay, this is what I want to get to. That miracle not only saved her life, but also propelled her into a ministry that would impact thousands of people over the years. With just 25 cents to her name, she started a soup kitchen when she was in her early 20s and was still serving soup to the needy and downtrodden almost 60 years later when I met her. Look, we have a handful of people here this morning. And I get it. It's summer. It's vacation time. Special things going on. But this group of small people right here, if we are willing to let go of things that are contrary to what God wants to do, if we're pressing in to experience Him in a way that we haven't experienced Him before, if we're asking for daily bread from Him on a daily basis, what can God do through this small group of people here? I would suggest He can change the world through this small group of people here as we give ourselves to Him. Amen. As we give ourselves to allowing Him to move in our lives in a way that we've never seen Him move before. Amen. And this isn't a pipe dream. This isn't, "Oh, I wish this would happen." This is a conviction that we can have and we can walk in. And we can see God do things that we never even thought were possible. Amen. As we give ourselves to this and walk in it. I love that. First flight in 1903, FedEx launches in 1973. As we give ourselves to what God wants to do in our lives now, what will the reality be in 70 years as a result of what we commit to today? It can be extraordinary. Amen. I don't want it to be listening to the 10 spies, and a whole generation has to be prevented from going into the promised land so that the next generation can go in. Amen. Let's go into the promised land now. All of us together. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads and pray as we close. Father, I thank You for what You've been speaking to our hearts over the past few weeks. And Lord, I ask that You would continue to speak to our hearts and that You would show us what You're asking each of us to do individually, the things that You're asking us to let go of, the things that You're asking us to not hold on to anymore, the things that would prevent us from walking in experiencing You in ways that we haven't experienced You before. Father, we are aware that the move of God that you want to do in our lives is not only to have a positive effect on us, but to have a positive effect on so many others around us as well. To have an impact on the generations to come, Lord. And so, Father, we say yes and amen to all that you want to do in our lives, Lord. We say yes to experiencing you in ways that we haven't before, Lord. We thank you, we bless you for all that you want to do in our lives. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we close, if anyone would like prayer, there'll be some of us up here. We'd love to pray with you. If you would, if the Lord is stirring something in you about what we're sharing this morning, I'd love to discuss that with you as well. Yes, Frank.